Come on, somebody shout to the Lord. Somebody ought to leap for joy. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, clap your hands to the Lord. Come on, make a joyful noise. Make a joyful noise. Woo! Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That song kind of indicates that in the good times and the bad times, he's still worthy, isn't he? Amen, amen, amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, you can be seated. Thank you for standing, and thank you for being here on a Wednesday night. We got a lot of things going on this time of year, I should say. And a lot of people at camp, when camp season starts, you know, that's just part of it. Remember that this Saturday is Sister Bernice Johnson's 90th birthday party, and all the church is invited. Come out from 1 to 3. Just come out, stop by if you can. It'll be over in the fellowship hall. And let's just bless her, amen, and her family. They want you there. Pray for my family. Of course, Emily is due tomorrow. And so she was commenting the other day. She said, you know, with Lennox, she had him before it really started getting hot. And then now she kind of, that's not the case with Lyndon. He's kind of taking his time, but, well, not taking his time, but he's just coming later in the year. And so anyway, she's due tomorrow, and she's dealing with some kind of respiratory thing that I'm kind of fighting and praying against myself. And then Lennox is sick as well. So they're home. Jordan's probably playing nurse tonight. So pray for them. Pray for all of our young people that are at camp this week, that they'll just come back all refilled and blessed and anointed. Amen. All of the students that are there. Go with me, if you would, to Romans. You don't need to stand. We're going to read several scriptures. But we'll go to the book of Romans. And I want to read from chapter 12. And let me tell you my game plan anyway. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 that are very familiar scriptures to this church. And then what I want to do is, well, I'll just tell you here in a minute, but let's look at verse 1 of Romans 12. Remember that next Wednesday night we'll be showing our next installment in the video series of Understanding the End Times. So remember that. Paul says in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we've taught and preached from these scriptures often, several times in the past. I want you to look there in verse 1 where Paul says, I beseech you, therefore. That word, therefore, is a connecting word. It means that he has a line of thought already going, doesn't he? And so that word, therefore, connects this exhortation to the previous preceding doctrinal expositions that he really unfolds in chapters 1 through 11. Now, I'm not going to go all the way through 1 through 11 for you, but especially chapter 11 leads into the thought process there, leads into chapter 12. Remember, Paul didn't write in chapters and verses, of course, but what we see is chapter 12, verse 1, is connected to these preceding thoughts. Now, chapter 11 is an interesting chapter. It really is, at least I think it is. And so if you want to flip back to chapter 11, I want to read, just kind of pick this apart a little bit. We might make it back to those verses, okay? Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We might spend just a few minutes there. But at least I wanted to plant it in your mind when we read those verses that it's very connected to what we're reading in chapter 11. And in chapter 11, Paul is talking. I want to read some verses. I'm going to read a little commentary for you out of the Apostolic Study Bible that does a great job of kind of breaking this down for us. But he's talking here about, Paul is, about the present remnant and the future restoration of Israel. Now, this is good for us to get a hold of because it kind of fills in some things for us in these videos that we're watching about understanding the end time. We need to understand Israel and its role throughout the Bible and its role not only in history but also in prophecy. What is God's view with Israel right now? And what is it in the future, and how's that all going to come about? So remember now, in Paul's day, the door has just been opened to the Gentiles. In fact, Paul is primarily an evangelist to not Jews, but to Gentiles. Okay? And so it's kind of like there was some misunderstandings that maybe God had just shut down on all the Jews. And Paul's kind of dealing with that here. So he says in verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? His people here is referring to Israel. And he says, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars. Remember when Elisha was having his meltdown, right? And he says, they've forsaken you, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. They want to kill me now, Lord. But what saith the answer of God unto him when he was having his attack, his anxiety attack, his pity party? God said, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And so Paul says, even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, the parallel here is clear. In Paul's day also, it seemed all Israel had forsaken God. The Gentiles should not think, however, that no Jews were going to be saved or used of God. Even in the age of the predominantly Gentile church, there is still a Jewish remnant, a minority of Jews chosen by his mercy and grace that have received grace or God's grace. Look at verse 6. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. So if the Jewish remnant is saved by grace, then obviously God did not choose them on the basis of works, right? One can only receive grace, which is the unmerited favor of God. You can only receive grace through faith. Amen. If one could earn grace by works, then grace, Paul says, it would not be grace. It would not be unmerited. It would be earned. The Jews who are saved then are saved just like everyone else in the church, by grace through faith. You with me? Amen. Not by Jewish legalism. Now, we dealt a few weeks ago, you'll remember, we were in Hebrews, and we were talking about how that the Old Testament was fulfilled and the New Testament was now brought into being. And there was a key word, remember, when we taught that night, that word was better. Paul kept saying, there's a better way. There's a better testament. There's a better plan. There's a better path now. And so the Jews, even today, they're not saved by the Old Testament sacrifices. That doesn't do anything. Jesus was the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. And if they're to be saved today, they've got to turn to Jesus. Amen. Look at verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election. Now watch these words, because we want to explain them. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, this verse states the conclusion about Israel's present condition, a godly Jewish remnant saved by grace through faith has attained righteousness. This is the election or the chosen ones. Okay? Are you with me? The majority of Israel has not attained righteousness. However, God has hardened the majority of the Jews Not arbitrarily, but because of their unbelief. They were blinded. Now, the Greek word means hardened or made insensitive. Some mistakenly identify the elect as those God has unconditionally chosen to be saved without reference to their response to Him. Now, this is wrong, of course. The preceding section shows that God has rejected the Israelites because of their unbelief. The entire book of Romans and chapter 11 in particular shows that God chooses those who respond to Him in faith. Get this now. We're not, when Paul says chosen and elect and election, he's not saying that there's just a certain amount of people that God says, I'm just going to save them. They're my elect. They're my chosen. But God, He extends His grace to everyone. And those who by faith respond to His grace, He chooses them. Is that making sense? Now, certainly salvation comes by God's election and God's grace, but man receives God's election and grace through his faith. God initiates the salvation process by extending an offer to everyone. Whosoever will, let him come. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes, right? But He elects only those who respond in faith. Amen. Let's read on. Verse number 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. And I say then, Paul says in verse 11, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Okay, let's stop there. So this section opens with a question similar to that we see in verse 1. And it gives the same emphatic negative answer. God's rejection of Israel is not final. I want to say that again. God's rejection of Israel is not final. The Israelites have stumbled, but they are not beyond recovery. Their predicament is not incurable. They have fallen temporarily, not permanently. In fact, the stumbling of Israel has set in motion a series of events that will lead to Israel's ultimate restoration. Through Israel's fall, now this is what Paul is saying in verse 11, through Israel's fall, salvation came to the Gentiles. Gentile salvation, in turn, will provoke the Jews to jealousy so that they will again desire God's blessings. You see how this all unfolds here. Look at verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Okay? So, in other words, if Israel's fall brought the riches of God's grace to the Gentiles, then how much more will Israel's reinstatement bring blessings to the world? Israel's fullness refers to the conversion of a large number of Jews, and it parallels the, quote, fullness of the Gentiles that we see here in verse 25 in just a little bit in the same chapter. God will bring about Jewish restoration because it will benefit everyone greatly. Let's read on, verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. So in other words, in ministering to the Gentiles, Paul was hoping that many of his fellow Jews would be saved. Amen. The more he stressed his ministry to the Gentiles, leading them into God's blessings, the more he would arouse the Jews to envy. Now that means to provoke to jealousy, the same Greek word used in verse 11. This would encourage some of them to seek the same blessings of New Testament salvation. So you see what Paul's saying, look, I'm an evangelist, I really am an evangelist to everybody. We want everybody to be saved, he would say. But I'm not preaching to the Jews that they need to go offer sacrifices, that they need to go by the Old Testament. He's saying, I'm preaching to the Gentiles this new Testament salvation of grace based on the blood of Jesus. And as I preach this to the Gentiles and my Jewish counterparts see a Gentile revival, they're going to get caught up in that revival. That's his hope. So when he talks about the Jews coming to the Lord, he's not talking about the Jews having a revival of Old Testament worship. He's talking about them coming to an understanding that they've got to repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, and filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, which, by the way, is the same plan for every person today, Jew or Gentile. Amen. Verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now this verse restates the thought of verse 12. If God's rejection of Israel has led to the world being reconciled to him, then how much more will God's eventual acceptance of them mean to the world? In fact, it will mean life from death. This perhaps refers to spiritual revival in the end, specifically of the resurrection of the dead after Jewish acceptance of Christ, particularly if one believes in a post-tribulation rapture. Verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. Okay, so there will be a national restoration of Israel based on their original holy relationship with God. The passage uses two illustrations to make the same point. First, we see when a portion of flour or a cake is consecrated to God as the first fruits, then the whole batch or the entire loaf is consecrated. And then secondly, we see if roots of a tree are holy, then so are the branches, for the whole tree draws life and support from the roots. The first fruits and the roots represent the patriarchs, the original Israelites who believed God. The whole batch and the branches represent the modern nation of Israel in God's plan. We doing okay? Verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, now this gets exciting here for us. Watch this. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, now you all are with me, right? You understanding? The root we're talking about, and the branches we're talking about, the original patriarchs of the Jews. But watch this. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Say goodness and say severity. They're both in his personality. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. This is a very important scripture for you to get a hold of here. In fact, it's so important, I'm going to read it again. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, if thou continue. The emphasis here is on the word if. If. We continue in his goodness. If not, he says, that's what otherwise means. If not, thou also shall be cut off. You better be careful. In other words, Gentiles, you want to brag that the branches were cut off and you were grafted in. Well, first of all, you're only grafted in. And you're going to brag against and put down the branches that were there to begin with. He says, that's a bad spirit. And you're going to take all this great comfort and pride and the fact that you're there, you better be careful, he's saying. Because if those original branches were broken off, so can you be. And he says, if you don't continue in God's goodness, you will be cut off. Amen? It's making sense. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. In other words, hey, there's hope for them too. Now get this. They've been broken off, but they can be grafted back in. But they got to be grafted in through the plan of salvation in the New Testament. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted, contrary to nature, into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Okay, let's deal with this a little bit. So these verses, 17 through 24, extend the metaphor of the olive tree, using it to warn the Gentiles. In the metaphor, the root is original Israel. The branches are present day Israelites. The fatness or the sap nourishment is Israel's divine blessing. And the wild olive tree, which bears no fruit, what is that? Anybody? Gentiles, the Gentile race. God broke off most of the present day Israelites, separating them from his sustaining blessings. He grafted in Gentiles who had no spiritual inheritance or spiritual fruit in themselves, putting them on an equal basis with the remnant of the Jews. He thereby enabled these Gentiles to enjoy the same promises and blessings first given to the Hebrew patriarchs. Now be careful with some phrases that you might hear people bandy about. Things like, we're spiritual Jews. That's not really accurate. That's not real accurate. We're not spiritual Jews. We are Gentiles who have been saved by grace, okay? There's no need for the terms Jews, non-Jews, and all this stuff in the New Testament church. We're either saints or we ain't. Amen? We're saints or ain'ts. And it doesn't matter whether you're red, yellow, black, or white. It doesn't matter if you're Gentile or Jewish. We all got to come through the same door. There's one door, one gate, amen. One way. Amen. Verse 22 that I read for you twice. God is both good, kind, and severe, stern. Those who fell by unbelief incurred his strict justice. But we who believe experience his kindness. Aren't you thankful? As long as we continue in his kindness without treating it lightly, we will continue to enjoy it. But if not, we too shall be cut off. Now, this statement clearly refutes the doctrine, and this is why I want you to catch this especially, is because it refutes the doctrine of unconditional eternal security, or some call it perseverance of the saints, or one other way of saying it is once saved, always saved. Well, this statement here refutes that doctrine, doesn't it? We certainly can have confidence and assurance of salvation, but only if we have faith and godly fear. Verse 20. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. That's why we still stand, by faith. Amen. So if we have faith and godly fear and continue in that faith, according to verse 22, now we must have persistent, persevering faith, and it does not come automatically if we do not continue to walk by faith that is obedient, then the consequences are very clear. We will cut ourselves off from God's grace and lose our salvation, even as the unbelieving Jews of Paul's day did. That's exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying if he cut off the natural branches, don't stand there in your pride thinking you can't be cut off. You certainly can be. Amen. Look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel unto the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Let's deal with this. Now, God is able and willing to restore Israel. We see that in verse 24. And in fact, there will be a future restoration of Israel. The word mystery in Paul's typical usage here means something in God's plan previously hidden but now revealed. Paul explained this secret plan so the predominantly Gentile church would not become conceited or wise in themselves. God has hardened Israel in part. We saw that in verse 7. The hardening is only partial because a remnant of believing Jews remains. A situation that will continue until the full number of Gentiles have been saved. Now, this is the time when, in God's plan, the Gentiles have been given sufficient opportunity, and God decides to deal with the Jews again on a national basis. There's a good reference to that in Luke. Somebody look up Luke real quick. Luke 21, 24. Who's fast with their swords? Luke 21, 24. So Paul says he says in verse 25, he says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Okay? That's the way Paul says it. Who's got that? Mackenzie? You don't have it? Okay, Brother Worthen, just read it out real loud.
And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled.
Okay, so there's prophecy there. We're not going to go into all of that, but Brother Baxter will deal with some of that, what that means. But say that again,
until the times
of the Gentiles be fulfilled. He's going to deal with that. It's very interesting. But my point is simply to show you that there's a time, a door of opportunity for the Gentiles. But that door, it will close. That time, it will end. And so we kind of use that also in prophecy for timelines. But that's another Bible study and another teacher. Brother Baxter can teach us some of that. But that's what Paul is referring to here when he talks about the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. This verse speaks of national salvation, and I'm sorry, let's go to verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, and there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Okay, now this verse speaks of national salvation and restoration, and not, mind you, not the salvation of every individual Jew, but is speaking of national salvation and restoration. Individual salvation is always predicated upon personal faith. You got to work out your own salvation. Amen? Verse 26 does not mean all Jews will be saved any more than verse 15 means all the world will be saved. This passage clearly predicts a national restoration of Israel, which cannot be spiritualized to apply to the New Testament church. It is a literal restoration of Israel. Let's read on a little bit. Verse 27. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God never withdraws his gifts or calling. Individuals and nations may disqualify themselves through unbelief and disobedience, and then so losing their spiritual inheritance, but their changed status is never God's doing, because God once chose the nation of Israel and gave them special promises. He will always continue to offer those covenant blessings. They have presently forfeited those gifts through unbelief, but because of his divine plan, he will not give up on them as a nation. Okay, so let's look at that again, verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, some people use that scripture and maybe a little bit loosely. It's a loose extrapolation, at least, to say that when somebody is used in the gifts of the Spirit, that God never withdraws those gifts. Well, the same explanation would apply. Yeah, God doesn't repent of the gifts that He gives you, but we can disqualify ourselves. We can disqualify ourselves through unbelief and disobedience, okay? So it doesn't mean, well, God's given me the gift of prophecy, so even though I'm out here robbing banks and killing people and, you know, running around committing adultery, then I come into the church, 7:30, I'm squealing in, and here's the prophet, you know, I'm going to be used of God. That gift might linger for a while, but I assure you it'll dry up. And the reason is not because God's repented of giving it to you. It's because we've shut it off because of our disobedience and our unbelief. Amen? It's no different than a pastor. If a pastor backslides, he might get up in the pulpit for a while and still be fired up and still be giving words. But because he's disconnected from God, you know that the gift is only as good as you are connected to the gift giver. So we can disqualify ourselves, but God doesn't repent and take those gifts away just arbitrarily. Verse 30, for as ye in times past, I'm sorry, let's read a little more commentary here, but he will always continue to, I'm sorry, we did read all of that, so let's go back up to 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Now, Paul's just simply kind of restating what he's already said there, okay? What he's already said in the previous verses. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Look at verse 33. Now, we're getting towards the end of this chapter here. We're going into chapter 12 where we have that word, therefore. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. He says, nobody gave to God first, and then God owes us. But God gave to us first. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, so leave that on the screen for just a minute. Of him, through him, and to him are all things. Somebody say, not to me, not of me, not through me, but him. That's an important concept for Christians to grasp, especially today when so many pulpits have adopted this, I just call it a backwards doctrine that says, you know, Joel Osteen's wife, it's about, I don't know, a year, two, 3 years ago. Everybody know who Joel Osteen is? He's got the mega church down in Houston, Texas. And his wife was caught on video, and she took a beating for it. But she was talking, she was kind of just admonishing people in worship. And she was saying, and I don't remember her exact words, but she was basically saying, you know, when we come in here and we're worshiping God, she's basically saying, this is for, we do that for us. We don't do that for him. And what she was trying to say is God loves you so much that he wants you to worship him so he can bless you. And so it's really about us. Okay, so well, obviously, that take that and put it on Facebook billions and millions of times. She took quite a beating. She had to backpedal on that, of course, but I'm going to tell you, even if she backpedaled on that, that is not far from what they are teaching. Because if you want to study a man's doctrine, just listen to his words. Amen. Watch his words. Read his books. Or just read his titles. And it's all about you. A better life for you. A better day for you. A better You can have that. You can have that. God wants to, and we spend a lot of time anymore, not we, but in those pulpits talk about the favor of the Lord, favor of God. God wants to bless you with a good parking lot. A good parking spot. You know, I mean, we break it down to that. You go to the mall and you find a great parking spot. That's the favor of the Lord because God's chasing you with favor. Look, I understand that. I do. But that's not the main point. And we carry that to the degree where we start thinking, rather than about favor, we start, the lines become blurred, and we start thinking about glory. And we, if we're not very careful, we struggle with this understanding, Brother Worthen, that all things are of Him, through Him, to Him. To Him be glory forever. Not us. I'm going to tell you a little something else about God. He doesn't share His glory. He'll kick a third of the angels out of heaven before He shares His glory. He doesn't share His glory. In fact, He's so jealous, and we don't even understand that word because we only understand it in human terms, that His name is jealous. I won't share my glory with anybody, God says. In fact, He will call, Paul tells us in Romans 1, I believe it is, or maybe it's not Romans, 1 Corinthians 1, that He will call the unlikely, the unsavored, the unfavored, so that he gets to the end of it. Those that are not apt or likely to be used, not the most gifted, not the most talented, not the most brilliant, but the lowly, the ones that the world would call foolish. You know what I'm talking about here. Paul says, God will call them. Why? So that no flesh should glory in His presence. Because all glory is to Him. All glory is to Him. All glory is to Him. And if you can get that, and if we can grasp that, if we can get it, not just in our brains, but in our hearts, it will change the way you walk this thing. It'll change the way you go through trials. It'll change the way you go through valleys. It'll change the way you do hospital stints. It'll change the way you go through heart attacks. It'll change the way you go through bypass surgeries. It'll change the way you go through strokes. It'll change the way you go through marital abandonments. It'll change the way you go through losing jobs. Because when we think all we ever talk about is the favor of God, the favor of God. God wants to chase you with favor. God wants to bless you. God's all about you. Even when we worship, He wants us to worship Him so He can rain it down on you. And then you go out tomorrow and you lose your job. And you can't make sense of that. Not a God who's just a magic wand. Not a God who's all He's doing is pouring out blessing, blessing, blessing. And that's His main concern, is you being blessed. Him checking in with you. Linda, are you happy today? No, you're not happy? Well, what can I do for you? We've turned Him into a magic genie. And prayer is rubbing the lamp. And He comes out. And then, what can I do for you today? And that's not what God is. He is so jealous and so about His glory that He will permit His people to go through things sometimes so that He can get glory. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you, glorify your church, glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, you think good works means giving to the poor, planting flowers. Good works is just walking the walk. Sometimes good works is just going through this thing with still worshiping God, still praising God. You go through a trial and you're still worshiping God and praising God. You put a smile on because God is God. And so sometimes that's all we just need to get that. We need to get that phrase. God is God. Even in the valleys, God is God. I don't come to church so I can celebrate all my blessings. Count your blessings, name them one by one. That's a great song, but I'm telling you, that's not what this worship thing's all about. How great is our God? That's what worship's all about. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and takes away. Blessed be the Blessed be your name. When I'm walking on the road of bounty and plenty, but also when I'm in the desert place. Why? Why is your name blessed even then? Because it's about God's glory. It's about worshiping God. That's why so many people today are struggling when they why is God letting me go through this? I don't understand why God let me go through this. It's for His glory. It's not for your comfort. It's not for your, we talk about, God wants us to be happy. Can you stay with me here? God's main goal is not to make you happy. If all He ever did was give us things that make us happy, we'd go to hell. We'd be lost. You want me to qualify that? Some of you nodded and some of you looked at me funny. You want me to qualify that? I'll just tell you, there's times where we need to be corrected, or we'll keep going in our foolish ways, our selfish, sinful ways, which would lead us straight to hell. Now, what goofy person in their right mind is happy about being corrected and disciplined? I'm telling you right now, if you spank your child and they say, oh, that was so fun, you need to take them somewhere. That's not natural. So if God is only about us smiling and being happy, He would never correct us. He would never chastise us. Amen. So yes, there's times where we go through, I'm going all over the place here. But we've got to know Him and the power of His resurrection, but also in the fellowship of His suffering. That's how we get to know Him, to know God. Yes, He wants us to rejoice. Of course, rejoice in the Lord always. But the point there is, you're rejoicing in the Lord. You may not always be rejoicing in your situations. You might be sitting down with your wife looking at the bills and showing her your pink slip, and you're not laughing your head off. You're saying, honey, we need to pray about this. This is serious now. I don't know why God's letting us go through this, but here's the key. This is what separates people that understand the glory of the Lord from the people who don't. You will always say, but God somehow is going to work this out, and God somehow has something for us to learn, and God somehow is going to get glory out of this. Because He doesn't let me lose my job just to put me through losing my job. You don't spank your child just to spank your child. And you don't make them eat broccoli just because you love the look on their face when they eat broccoli. That's so funny. No, you make them eat things like that because it's going to help them to grow, get strength. Amen? You see where I'm at with this? Because if all we think about is God just wants to put a smile, then all God ever wants to feed us is cotton candy. And candy stuff that'll rot our spiritual teeth out, make our spiritual stomachs sick, leave us anemic and undergrown, and eventually just die. Because bless her heart, she doesn't really like broccoli. So I'm not gonna make Tabitha Barrow eat broccoli. And God would say, but you know what'll happen if she never eats broccoli? She's gonna die. Amen. So yeah, I like cotton candy too. I love cotton candy services every once in a while. I love the shout, and I love to dance, and I love to laugh. I love all of that, but I like to grow too. So, Lord, I don't understand why I'm going through this, but You do. So, God, You get glory out of this. Let me handle myself appropriately, Lord. God, if I can't be on Facebook right now, just don't even let me get on Facebook right now. That's what some of you need to pray, by the way. If I can't give You glory in this, then just keep me out of everybody's ears until I can. But this is about Your glory. This is about Your glory. Now, God, help me to get everything that You need me to get out of this, because I really don't want to have to go through this one again. If I do, I'll leave that up to You, Lord. But help me to grow. I want to come out of this stronger, and I want You to get all the glory. You see what I'm saying? Or we sit around whining. I don't understand. I pay my tithes. This is me Facebooking. I pay my tithes. And I go to church. And I've been serving the Lord all these years. And I'm going through a hardship. Well, welcome to the growing group. Welcome to the loved group. He chastises those whom he loves. Now, you say, Brother Hawkins, you mean every unpopular, unpleasant thing I go through is God chastising me? Not always. Not always. Sometimes we just go through life. It's called life. Time and chance happen to everybody. Okay? Y'all still love me or what? I don't feel the love right now. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. What is rain? God's not up there saying, I'm just going to send down rain on it. It's just rain. It's just weather. Life. Time and chance. It just happens to us all. And I learned this finally, Brother Worthen. The key's not sitting around trying to figure out why the storm. The key is to get my foundation right. The wise man built his house on the rock, and the foolish man built his house on the sand, and the same storm came to both. I want my life to be about his glory. All of that leading into 12. I'll only spend 2 minutes on it. Time me. No, it's not started yet. Starting now. All of chapter 11, keep it in mind. And Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, or your expected service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's all about his glory. And thank God that we have been grafted in, amen, to this vine, or to this branch, to the vine. The branches have been grafted in to the vine. And he says, keeping all of these things in mind, so now present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be alive and be holy and be acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable service. And then in verse 2, he says two things. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we've got to understand that God has saved us by his grace. We daily walk as a living sacrifice, and it consists of this. Not becoming like the world. That's not enough, by the way. That's the first part. And the only way to not conform to the world is to be transformed from our worldliness. To be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That is a process that didn't just automatically happen because you got the Holy Ghost. It is a process of walking in sanctification where the Lord is teaching us, helping us, and we're learning. Let's stand. I only went over 5 seconds. Praise God. Did I have another minute? Oh, my wife looked at me like, didn't go over. If I got another minute, I want it. Okay. Praise the Lord. Good lesson. I love the book of Romans. It's a good, good letter. Amen. I pray for Brother Tuttle. As I told you on my phone call, he is back in the hospital. Had another stroke, and his arm was bothering him. None of this has been major symptoms. It's just his arm was bothering him. When he went to the doctor yesterday, his wife said, tell him about your arm. And so they did another test and discovered it was the result of another stroke. What he's going to have done eventually when he recovers from the stroke in a few days or a week or two is carotid arteries have to be cleaned out. And so we're just going to pray for him to get strength and that they're going to be able to do that procedure. Everything's going to go great. I don't think I told you that Brother Tony Moore is out of the burn center now. He's in a rehab center in somewhere in Indy, I think around Greenwood. And I'm going to try to get up to see him this week. But that's great news. Amen. So we rejoice with him on that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Would you just raise your hands to heaven? Would you just ask the Lord if he would just let this word permeate into your hearts? Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, God, let this word get into our spirits, get into our hearts. God, help us, Lord, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We're so thankful, God, that we've been grafted in. We're so thankful, Lord, that we are chosen. We are the elect, Lord, that you have extended your grace to us. And by believing in that, you've saved us. As long as we continue in it, Lord. And help us, Lord, not to conform to this world, but to be transformed into your likeness by the renewing of our minds. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, in Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen. Amen. God bless you. Listen, dads, if you weren't here Sunday morning or you didn't get a gift, we've got a few left back there on the greeter's desk. So just help yourself and grab one of those. We want to give you a nice little gift. Weren't those candy bar wrappers pretty cool? Did you take time to read those? Those were pretty neat. That was my wife's doing. She didn't type them up, but she found it somewhere and thought that was pretty neat. If you don't know what I'm talking about, get one of those candy bars out of the bag and just look at the wrapper. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.